We welcome this opportunity to continue our daily investigation of the Bible in search of answers to the great questions of life and death. We've been seeing that the consistent and uniform teaching of the Old Testament and the New is that death is an unconscious sleep. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says that very clearly. It says that the dead do not know anything at all. It's wise not to interfere with that very simple description of the condition of the dead. Psalm 146, verse 4 tells us that our thoughts perish the day we die. Our brains cease to function, and we are removed from all of life's activities. Scores of times in the Bible, death is likened to sleep, and resurrection, which only Jesus has experienced so far, still lies in the future. This means that prayers to the dead are quite out of the question. However distinguished the dead may be, Jesus was most interested in this question of the state of the dead. He said that, and I quote, "No one has ascended to heaven," John 3:13. Peter, whom Jesus commissioned as a special agent to carry on his work, knew that David had not ascended to heaven. This was after the resurrection of Jesus. You'll find that plain statement about the condition of David, and by implication all the faithful of the Old Testament, in Acts 2:29 and 34. David was still dead and buried 1,000 years after his death, and he's still dead and buried today. In Hebrews 11, there's a catalogue of all the great men of faith in the Old Testament. And where are they now? I quote, "They all died," the text says, "not having received the promises." They are awaiting a resurrection. Hebrews 11, verses 13 and 39. Verse 35 speaks of the resurrection as the only gateway to immortality for all the faithful of all the ages. The story of Elijah in 2 Kings 23:11 should not be used to contradict Hebrews 11. The Bible does not say that Elijah was made immortal and taken to be with God in heaven. It says that he was caught up into the sky and put down in another place. A similar event happened to Philip the evangelist in Acts 8:39 and 40. Both Philip and Elijah eventually died, and they will remain dead until the resurrection. Now, the fact that Elijah and Moses appeared in a vision in Matthew 17, 1-9, does not prove that they were literally alive. A vision gives you a supernatural glimpse of the future. Matthew 17, verse 9 tells us that what the disciples saw was a vision. But you may have a translation which hides that word vision from you. In a vision, you are projected forward to a time when Elijah and Moses will be resurrected. This does not mean that they have already been resurrected. Hebrews 11:39 includes Moses in the list of heroes who never received the promise of resurrection. They died in faith, not having received the promises. See Hebrews 11, verse 13. The same is true of Enoch, who was translated so as not to see death. Whatever that may mean exactly, it does not mean that Enoch did not experience the first death, because Hebrews 11:13 says that he died. Now, it's true that the righteous Enoch will not be subject to the final or second death. He will live forever after the resurrection, but he has not been resurrected yet. He will be resurrected when Jesus returns. Jesus said in John 3:13 that no one had ascended to the heaven of God's throne. This, of course, included Moses, Elijah, and Enoch. I'm puzzled that people want to think of the dead alive before the resurrection. Why can't we wait for God to bring the dead back to life in his own good time? Resurrection, or waking up from the dead, is really the whole basis of our Christian hope. Jesus always spoke of the resurrection as an event to happen in the future. In John 6, he made these solemn declarations, "Of all that God has given me, I will lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." Now, the last day has not yet come. It will arrive on the day that Jesus returns in power and glory. That is when he's going to wake up the dead from the sleep of death. Again, Jesus said, "Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have life in the coming age," or eternal life, "and I will raise him up at the last day," John 6:40. Notice carefully, Jesus never spoke of joining a man's immortal soul to his dead body. That would not be resurrection at all. No, resurrection means bringing the whole man back from the place of the dead. Listen to how David speaks of life after death. "God will redeem my soul from the grave," Psalm 49:15. David, the whole person, is in the grave until God pulls him out of it. David's soul did not go to heaven, nor does anyone's soul go to heaven in the Bible. Your only hope of endless life is to be resurrected from the grave. That is why Jesus repeated in John 6:44, No one can come to me unless the Father who commissioned me draws him to me, and I will raise him up on the last day. Then again in John 6:54, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has the life of the coming age, and I will raise him up on the last day. What Jesus meant was that you can have the spirit of that future life now, in advance of the resurrection. This guarantees your future resurrection, but you still have to be brought back from the sleep of death at the resurrection on the last day. In John 11:26, Jesus announced the fact that he who believes in him, even though he shall have died, yet shall he live. And after that, then, he will never be able to die. What Jesus has in mind is that we've all fallen under the death penalty because of sin. We're as good as dead. Yet by believing in Jesus and his message and following his teachings, we can be assured of life. And with that promise of life, we can be assured of endless life in the future. But that endless life is finally conferred only in the resurrection, as Jesus had said in chapter 6 of John's Gospel. Never should it be forgotten that it's appointed for a man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. We cannot escape the first death, unless, of course, we happen to be surviving when Jesus returns. But all Christians are promised an unending life, initiated by the resurrection when we receive our death-proof bodies. That's why Jesus also promised that when he came back, and not before, he will take us to be with him. Let me read you the important words of Jesus in John chapter 14. I'm going to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you can be with me where I am. On no account should we misunderstand Jesus here. He was not promising a home in heaven for disembodied spirits the moment you die. No, what he said was, I will come back and take you to be with me. Now that, of course, means that we cannot be face to face with Jesus until he comes back. So you see, there's perfect harmony here with everything else said about what happens when we die. But some are so keen to dispatch souls to heaven when they die that they overlook entirely Jesus' promise that he was going to come back so that we could be with him. We are not going off to Jesus when we die. Just the opposite is true. Jesus is coming back to resurrect us and to take us to be rulers in the kingdom of God on the earth. That's why Jesus promised in another place, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they're going to possess or inherit the earth. You see, what is popularly called heaven is not somewhere you go the moment you die, but the renewed earth that will come into being only after the future return of Jesus. That's why Jesus says, come, you blessed, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you, Matthew 25:24. Jesus never spoke about going to heaven or having a home beyond the skies. He always promised that he was going to come back to the earth, resurrect the dead in one great company, and then reorganize the earth and set up a government which will have none of the tragic weaknesses of governments today. What you will find, if you examine these issues carefully, is that heaven, so to speak, is going to be on this planet. You will remember that Jesus promised the thief on the cross a place in the future paradise. What Jesus had in mind was the restored paradise of Eden, which is another name for the kingdom of God. Listen to the thrilling hope of peace and harmony on earth in Isaiah 51:3. The Lord God is going to comfort Jerusalem. He will make her wilderness like the paradise of Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found there, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. What a wonderful time that will be. Can you imagine how indescribably great God's plan of salvation is? He invites you and me to endless life. He invites us to prepare now by repentance and baptism and belief in Jesus and his message about the coming kingdom. At the resurrection, we can come into possession of endless life in a restored earth. Paradise on earth is not a cranky sectarian belief. It's the plain teaching of Jesus, who always spoke not of heaven as our target, but of the kingdom of God on earth. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said, for they're going to inherit the earth. I have never understood why that verse is not preached at funerals, as well as revival meetings and evangelistic campaigns. Isn't that a clear statement about the Christian goal? Blessed are the meek because their inheritance is going to be the earth? How far some of our versions of Christianity seem to have strayed from the clear teaching of Jesus. Popular teaching about souls going to heaven is in need of a serious overhaul. The Protestant reformer, Luther, tried to steer people away from their superstitious belief in souls going to heaven as disembodied spirits. But unfortunately, Luther's successors drifted back into the old medieval paganism which relied so heavily on Greek philosophy. How much more satisfying it would be to speak of death as the Bible does, and as Luther and Tyndale did, as sleep, a sleep of the whole man. Could we not join Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, in his protest against the idea of disembodied souls? Late in his career, Luther said this, and I quote, "It would take a foolish soul to desire its body when it was already in heaven." With that, Luther called the churches back to belief in the future resurrection, when persons come back from death, body and soul together. That stupendous event will accompany the return of Jesus. Experts on Martin Luther lament the fact that we have not followed him in his protest against wrong ways of thinking about death and resurrection. I quote from a leading Lutheran scholar, "The later theology of followers of Luther did not follow Luther. It reverted to the old medieval tradition that souls live in bliss with Christ before the resurrection without a body. The followers of Luther fell away from Luther's idea that souls sleep in death." End of quotation. And that quotation is from Paul Althaus in a book called The Theology of Martin Luther, page 349. And so it remains today with many Protestants who do not even seem to know what Luther said about what happens when we die. Our bookstores are testimony to the fact that we prefer the idea of disembodied souls going to heaven rather than the resurrection of dead persons in the future. The powerful ideas of death and resurrection, according to the Bible, are weakened, and the church is weakened. What we need is the strong, pure teaching of the Bible. We commend these thoughts to you for careful consideration in the light of Scripture. Meanwhile, join us again tomorrow as we continue our discussion on the great issues of life and death. Until then, may God bless you in the pursuit of truth.